Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. Hope that you had a good afternoon. And it's exciting that we are doing our choir rehearsals for Christmas. And we're really looking forward to that. I guess that the rule is you're not allowed to play Christmas carols before Thanksgiving unless you're in a church choir and you're preparing for Christmas. Is that how it works? But let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. And then we will get into our singing tonight. Father, we pray that tonight would be a very sweet time of fellowship around your word. I pray that you would just bless each aspect of the service. May it bring glory to you, and bless our meeting that we'll have at the end of the service, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, well, let's stand up and prepare to sing. We'll be singing hymn number 81 first, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We'll sing all four verses of hymn number 81. Please stand.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great.
Please be seated as we turn over to hymn number 83. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We'll sing all three verses of hymn number 83. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We'll sing all four verses.
Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus.
not know this one. Let's play it through. Time for a couple more. Nathaniel. $229 in the red book. All right, Kelly. $134 in a red book. Oh, how about that? Kelly likes to ambush me. Kelly and Chris. All right, $229 in the red book. Let's see what we got. $229. You guys are really hurting me today. You guys are hurting me. O come, Emmanuel. $229. And can it be? Let's all stand. We'll sing the first and the last. Sing out. Please be seated.
Okay. Thank you so much for that. It's good to see some of your young people getting involved in the music. I'm excited to have my son in the orchestra, and my kids are working on stuff. I know several kids are taking lessons, and that's really a blessing to see our young people serving the Lord and developing the ability to be a part of our worship in that way. So Psalm 19 is where we are this evening. We're looking at the second part of the 19th Psalm, and I'm going to read the section to you. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire psalm, but I'm going to focus in on the part that we're looking at this evening. It's a very familiar passage. It's a simple passage, but I think it's a really important passage for us to think through. So Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And now the portion we're looking at tonight says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I want to begin by asking this simple question: how do you see the Word of God fitting into this thing called the Christian life? How important do you believe that the Bible is in your growth into Christ-likeness? The truth is that when we read this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we're seeing is that God has really revealed himself in three primary ways. He's revealed himself primarily beginning with what we call general revelation or the creation, and there are so many things that we can learn and understand about God. That the purpose of general revelation is really to cause us to worship God and to magnify him as he is, a great and glorious God. But the truth is that there are aspects of God's nature that we really cannot know simply by looking at creation. There are lots of aspects of God's nature that we can understand because of creation, but there are a lot of specifics that we really would not understand unless God communicated these things to us through his word. Maybe a good illustration of this is we think about a situation like when you're in high school, college, when you're getting into that age where you're starting to think about getting married and meeting that person that you're going to marry and have a family with. And the fact is that as we go about that season of life, there'll be people that will kind of notice. We might notice things about them. Probably the first thing we notice is how attractive they are. We notice something about their skills. We notice something about their friends. We notice something about the way that they relate to people. And we can learn a lot about that individual based on what we observe just by seeing how they interact with people. But here is the truth. You do not know a person simply by observation from a distance. You do know them on some level through observation, but you don't know them personally. You don't know if this is the kind of person you really should marry or not marry. You don't know if this is a person who really would be a person to get close to. You don't know those things from a distance. So as you get to know someone personally and you begin to communicate from your heart to them and they begin to communicate from their heart to you, all of a sudden you begin to get to know them on a very personal basis. Well, when we talk about general revelation, there is a sense in which we are seeing things about God from a distance, and what we see, in fact, it is a glorious thing, but we don't know him personally, we don't know him intimately, simply by observation. In order for us to get that kind of information, we have to read the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures, God has revealed himself in a very personal and very practical way. We could also say that there's really a third sense to how God has revealed himself, and he really even touches on this in the latter portion of Psalm 19. And that is when a person understands God in a general way through general revelation, he begins to know God more personally through the Scriptures, but that special revelation. And then that person begins to walk with God in communion, and God begins to take his word. And as we walk through circumstances, he begins to give us a deeper, fuller, richer sense of our understanding of who he is. And so we could say the third way that God reveals himself is through the very practical way he works in our lives. And so as we live life and as we experience history and we live through our lives, God begins to reveal himself very personally to us. That is part of our growth into Christ-likeness. Well, in this passage, we're going to focus primarily on how God has spoken through the Scripture. So let me remind you again of kind of the progression of the psalm, and then I want us to look at the very specific details that we find in the passage in front of us. We see that creation points us to God's existence so that we will appropriately magnify him in his greatness. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Not chapter, but the 19th psalm, verses 1 through 6. Secondly, God's revealed himself to us not only through what he's made, but also through his word, 7 through 11. We must be changed by the mysterious work of the Spirit through the word. Chapter or verses 12 through 14. The first thing we're going to look at is how God's word is a tool that is unlike any other tool that God uses in our lives. Look down in your Bibles at what it says in verse number 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Now, there are three basic things that are kind of laid out in these verses that kind of establish a pattern. For instance, he talks about the nature of the Bible, and he describes it in several different ways. He talks about it as a law. He talks about it as a testimony. He talks about it as a statute. He talks about it as a commandment. And you might say, well, a law, a statute, a commandment, those are all the same thing, are they not? Well, obviously, he used different words, so they must have a little bit different nuance to them, and I want to talk about that in just a second. So he talks about a description of the nature of God's word. Then he talks about the quality of God's word. So he talks about it being pure and right. He talks about the quality of the Scriptures. The third thing he does is he talks about its power. He talks about what the Scriptures actually do in our lives. How does the Word of God effectively and powerfully work in our lives to transform us into the image of Christ? That is really the section dealing, or this is what he's communicating in these verses. So I want us to begin with this fourfold description of the nature of God's word. The first thing that he talks about is that God's word is a law. Now, this is not the only kind of description that he uses in the text for God's word. In other words, the Bible is not just a rule book. There are lots of people that look at it that way, that they simply see it as a rule book or a map for life, but that is only one aspect of God's word. It's a law. Now, you might say, well, what exactly is a law? A law is a written code that is rooted in some kind of standard. And when we talk about the Bible, we would say that the law of the Lord is a written code that is rooted in God's perfect nature. He and his righteousness is the standard. And laws are very practical. Laws lay out what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to not do. And if somebody has given a law, that means he is an authority and he has the right to give such a law. A lot of the Bible is law. But there's a second word that he uses to describe the nature of the Bible. And I would go so far as to say this is actually the primary way that we read the Bible. And he uses the word testimony. Notice what it says. It's the testimony of the Lord. A question, what is a testimony? Well, a testimony is a record of events that are meant to establish facts that are ultimately to build a case about the way something is or it is not. So when we think about law and we think about testimony, primarily we think of the courtroom setting. The law is what you're supposed to not break. The defendant is the one who's trying to say, I didn't break the law. Okay? On the other side, you have the prosecution who's trying to convince a jury or a judge that, in fact, this person has violated the law, they're guilty. When we talk about testimony, we're talking about the people that are brought to take a stand. We're talking about the people who are giving evidence that is either supposed to support the claim that a person is innocent or to support the claim that a person is guilty. You could say that a testimony is a standard of history. It's telling a storyline. And so as you listen to each person give their testimony, you begin to develop a conviction one way or the other about how the case should go. Do you realize that the majority of the Bible is not law, but it's testimony? Let me give you a couple of passages that talk about how God's word is a testimony. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What's he talking about? He's talking about how the fact is the Bible is a testimony of how God works. It's a testimony of his nature. It's a testimony to the fact that when people fail, God continues to work in them and through the circumstances around them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verses 1 through 7, he talks about the fact that there were people who were walking through the Red Sea, who were receiving manna. And at the end of the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 7, he says, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither should we be idolaters as were some of them. Now, when he says these things were written aforetime for our learning, or these things were written to the intent that we would not follow their bad example, what we're seeing is that these are testimonies. This is history. This is a narrative. That is what the majority of the scripture is. It's a story of how God has worked in the lives of people. And by the way, I'm going to say this. On Sunday nights, my plan going from here on forward is that we're going to be looking at a lot of these Old Testament passages. And we're going to be kind of going chronologically through the Old Testament, and we're going to be telling the story of, we could say, from creation to fall to the cross. We're going to be telling the story through the Old Testament. I'm really looking forward to that. But that is really the bulk and some, the majority of our Bibles. There's a third word that's used here in this passage, and that's the word statutes. Now, I have to be honest with you. I had a difficult time making a distinction in my mind between a commandment, a statute, and a law. Okay? And I looked at a lot of different definitions. I looked at some old dictionaries. I looked at Hebrew, okay, the words that are used. And I looked at some more contemporary uses of these words. And the distinction that I believe is here is that when we talk about a statute, it is a commandment that is meant to govern the way that a community operates. And what's very interesting about the way that this is stated is it says, the statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. And so I think the sense of what he's saying is that God's word gives us instruction for how we're supposed to relate to one another within community. We could talk about it on a national level. We can talk about it in a corporate level, like the local church. We could talk about it on the family level, like we talk about how our family should function. We could talk about it on the interpersonal level, how we're supposed to relate to Christians, to non-Christians, the people we work with, all those different things. When we talk about a statute, we're saying these are commandments, these are rules, these are instructions about how we're supposed to relate to one another within the context of community. That's really important. What he's basically saying is God's statutes are right, and if you obey them, they're going to help your life to be better. They'll rejoice the heart. That means that if I'm going to follow the Lord's instructions about how to operate as a family, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a church member, as someone who is in authority in a business or somebody who's under authority in a business, if I will obey God's word and the people around me will obey God's word because those statutes are right, they'll bring rejoicing to our relationships. That is really the sense of what he's saying. So we see that God's word has a law dimension to it. We see that it has a testimony dimension to it. And we see that it has a statute dimension to it. But there is a fourth description that's given, and that's the word commandment. A commandment is an expression of one's will, one that is both positive or potentially negative. So if somebody says, "Pastor, what would you like me to do in this situation?" I'd say, "I'd like you to do this," okay? Or if my children have a situation and I say, "You need to do it this way," or "You may not do it this way," that's the sense of a commandment. It's an expression of will. And so I do believe that there is a little bit of a distinction between this concept of law, testimony, most certainly testimony, commandment, and statute. But you say, well, why does he use four different words to describe the nature of Scripture? It's because there are different types of instructions and examples in Scripture. The second thing we're going to see is a fourfold description of the quality of God's word. He uses four words. The first word is perfect. And the word perfect means that God's law is complete and it's without error. The second word that's used is the word sure. That means that God's testimonies are fully reliable and they're trustworthy. When I open up my Bible and I read about the life of Moses, those details that I'm reading there in my Bible, they are true, they are reliable. I can trust what God's saying. So when it comes to implication, when it comes to application, I can fully rely on what God has said because those testimonies are sure. We talk about God's statutes being right. The idea is that those statutes are righteous and they serve as a perfect standard for how we are to relate to one another. And then the last word, pure, is very interesting. God's commandments are pure, which means that God's expectations for us are pure expectations. Now, can you find anything in the world that you can describe in such a way as perfect and sure and right and pure? The answer is nope. No examples anywhere. The only example we have is what God has spoken through the prophets, the scriptures, the word of God. The third thing I want us to see under this section is that he gives four descriptions of the power of God's word. And I think that this right here is perhaps one of the most interesting things about this little section. I want to begin by stating from Isaiah 55 what the scriptures say about themselves. This is what Isaiah writes. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. To our God he will abundantly pardon." He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That's like the understatement of all of time, is it not? He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain that cometh down and the snow from heaven, it returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." But here's the statement that I love. It says, "It shall accomplish that for which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." What does that tell you? It tells you that God's word has the power to accomplish things that God desires it to accomplish. In other words, God's word will never come up empty. It's going to accomplish the intent for which God sent it to accomplish. And so in these verses, he's going to mention four ways that God's word accomplishes what he intended it to accomplish. The first one that he mentions is the phrase, the Word of God converts the soul. Now, it doesn't say that it converted the soul. It says it is converting the soul. That indicates that this word converting is a process. Now, when we talk about conversion, we tend to think of it in terms as when a person gets saved, they experience conversion. They pass from death unto life. And that is one of the ways that the Bible uses the term conversion. But it also, in this particular passage and in a few other contexts, it uses the term not as a one-time act, but as a process. And the process is a description of what we call our sanctification. So he's literally saying that the Word of God has the power to transform the believer progressively, and it is doing that by its own power. That's what the Word of God does. So the sanctification is a daily process of shaping us into the image of Christ through the Word, and that's the very first thing that he mentions as far as what God accomplishes through his Word. He is converting our souls. He is shaping us into the image of Christ. He is changing us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He is transforming us through the renewing of our mind. God's Word converts the soul. The second thing he mentions is that it makes the simple wise. Now, the word simple, when it's used in the Old Testament, generally has a sense of someone being naive or immature. It's not necessarily looked at as a word like it's an evil word. It's more like this is what happens when a person doesn't have experience. This is what happens when a person hasn't matured yet. This is what happens when a person is naive. He says that God's word takes the naive, the simple, the immature, and he gives that person wisdom. Our folly and our naivety are exposed by God's word. I want to encourage our young people, and we got lots of kids in here. I want to encourage you, when you can read the Bible, make it a point to read one chapter out of the book of Proverbs each day. Now, I'm not telling you that as like a rule that's going to get you to heaven or it's going to make you like some incredible Christian or something like that. But what I'm trying to encourage you to do is to realize that if I will just spend some time each day reading out of the book of Proverbs, that's how God will give me wisdom. You know what's amazing? As a young person, you know, fourth grader, fifth grader, sixth grader, somebody that's 9, 10, 11 years old, who is reading the book of Proverbs, you're not going to get everything that's there. I don't get everything that's there, okay? There are times that I get into a passage and I dig into that passage and I dig deeply into that passage and I still wrestle with an appropriate interpretation of that passage. It happens all the time. It's something that is part of the labor of studying the Word of God. Yet there are so many passages, I read them, and they're so simple. They're so practical. They give me wisdom on how to relate to my siblings. They give me wisdom on how to relate to mom and dad. They give me wisdom on how to do my work as a student, doing my work on a daily basis. They teach me to work hard. They teach me to be wise. They teach me to plan ahead. All kinds of different things that God will teach us through his word. And so he takes his word and he takes a simple, immature individual, that's me and that's you, and he gives us wisdom. The third thing he mentions, and I love this, it says that he rejoices the heart. And by the way, that's connected to statutes. And statutes is connected to how we relate to one another interpersonal way. Rejoicing the heart means that God uses his word to stir up our affections, to develop godly affections that we can have one toward another. You know, God wants us to have rich relationships. He wants husbands and wives to have a deep love for one another. He wants parents and kids to have a rich relationship with one another. He wants brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters to have sweet connection and relationship. He wants us to have deep and abiding relationships with all those who are part of this local church assembly. And it's the Word of God that has the ability to change our hearts so that we can enjoy those thriving relationships. If we neglect the Word of God, our marriages will suffer. Our relationships amongst our siblings are going to suffer. Our relationships between mom and dad and the kids, or kids to mom and dad, those things are going to suffer. God uses His Word to stir up godly affections that allow us to have vibrant relationships. And that really is the sense of the Word of God. The last thing He mentions is very important, and it's a very interesting one as well. The last thing He says is that the commandments of the Lord are pure, and they enlighten the eyes. You say, well, what does He mean by enlightening the eyes? Literally, our strength is renewed through Scripture. Anybody in here ever gotten weary in life? There are times that people say, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm doing fine, but I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm exhausted. I'm discouraged. I don't feel like there's hope. There's kind of this spectrum that we experience in life. Not all of life is up here. A lot of life is down here. Some of life is way down here. And when a person is weary and discouraged and frustrated and they're exhausted and they don't think there's hope, where do they find it? Scripture. The enlightening of the eyes is literally God's way of strengthening us and uplifting us through His Word. And there are a lot of scriptures that talk about this. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 85:6. He says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice? What is reviving? It's the idea of enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119, 145. I mentioned this last week after Brother Jeff Williams was preaching. I read this in my devotions that very morning. He says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word. Mine eyes prevented the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. And so the psalmist is talking about how the Word of God is his only hope as he carries this heavy weight at a season in life. Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. Thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And the next statement, so very interesting. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And that word quicken is really in the same sense as the eyes being enlightened, a person who is weary being revived, a person who is crying being strengthened in that season of difficulty. I then move to the second truth. I'm going to mention this very quickly. We need to love the Scriptures. Verse 10 and 11, he says, moreover, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. There are three very simple things that he states that should cause us to love the Bible. The first is that we should love them because of their value. They're more to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold. How many of you have ever caught your kids playing with plastic money, and they're just like running it through their hands, and they're dropping it on the ground and picking it up, and they're like smelling it. Why are they doing that? Because they think, oh, there's value here. Do we treasure the Scriptures? We should love them because of their sweetness. This evening, I made a cup of green tea. And when I made that cup of green tea, I put some honey in there. Probably more than I should have. I put some ginger in there, and I put some lavender in there. It's kind of an interesting blend. It's really good. And as I drank that tea, I was like, I love the honey. That's just a hint right there in that tea. We love honey because it's sweet. And he says the Word of God is not just valuable, but it is sweet. When we read it, it should strengthen us And when we read it, we have something of value, and when we read it, it's something that sweetens our souls, sweetens our dispositions. The last thing I'll mention is this. This is very important. We should love them because of their future reward. He says, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. A person who's in the Scriptures learns what to stay away from in life. A person who's in the Scriptures begins to have their values shaped. What they love, what they hate, what they accept, what they reject. The Word of God shapes those things. And what's the end result of that? In the end, there will be reward, there'll be benefit that is associated with having followed and obeyed the Word of God. The last truth we'll see tonight is that the Scriptures need to transform us. And so in verses 12 through 14, he closes it this way. He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He mentions three things about us that need to change. And the Bible is what God's using to change us in these three ways. The first is this. We are all by nature blinded by our sin. Think about this morning. We talked about Romans chapter 1, how people hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I love that illustration. It didn't come from me. It came from somebody else. But the idea of taking that beach ball and pressing it down and trying to put it under the water. And as you push it down, it pushes up. It's something that you just cannot hold down. It's pressing against you. You say, well, why do people do that? It doesn't make sense. It's because sin blinds us. Sin makes us foolish. And so he says, who can understand his errors? When he says, cleanse me from secret faults, what the psalmist is basically saying is, there are things in my life, there are blind spots, I'm unaware of them. And if I knew them, I would turn from them. But I don't know they're there. And so God, I need you to help me to understand my error and to cleanse me from those secret faults, things that I cannot see clearly. Blind spots. We all have them. And so you know what God does? He teaches us through his word, and sometimes he lets us pass through circumstances. So a passage of Scripture all of a sudden pricks us in a way it never did before because of the situations we're dealing with. The Bible transforms us by uprooting those blind spots. Secondly, we are dangerously self-confident people. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know what a presumptuous sin is? God knows, God's word is very clear on this matter, that sin. And I go, you know what? I'll take my chances and see what happens. That's foolish. That's what presumptuous sin is. It's not I'm blinded to reality. I know it is true. And I don't care. And so he says, God, keep me back from this. How does God do that? He does it through the Word of God. The Scriptures awaken our conscience. They prick our hearts. That's how God keeps us from being dangerously self-confident. And lastly, he says, we are slaves to sinful passions, and we need to be freed from those sinful passions. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. In our discussion this morning in Sunday school, we went to Romans chapter 8, and we talked about the difference between a person who's a new creature in Christ and a person who is not a new creature in Christ. The difference between being a slave to the flesh and being a person who has the Holy Spirit and can walk in newness of life. Well, the idea is that when God saves us, he doesn't just save us to deliver us from eternal destruction, but he saves us to deliver us from the dominating power of our own fleshly passions. And so as we grow into Christ's likeness, as we mature in the faith, those fleshly passions, they don't go away at all, completely, but we begin to have victory and we begin to have godly affections in the place of sinful passions. And so the psalmist says, let these not have dominion over me. How does God give us such victory? Through the word of God. Think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. He talks about the fact that if we will hide God's word in our heart, we will not sin against him. How can a young man cleanse his way? It's by taking heed to the word of God. So I ask you this one simple question tonight. Do you treat the Bible as you should? It's my one simple question. Do you treat the scriptures the way that you should? Do you spend time in the scriptures? Do you submit your will to the scriptures? Do you love the scriptures? Do you value the scriptures? Do you treat the scriptures the way that you should? The scriptures free us from our enslavement to sin and our lack of wisdom so that we're liberated to walk with clear minds and focused hearts on the purposes for which God has created us, to fellowship with him, to invest in his kingdom, to labor in his purposes, and to worship him both now and forever. And so my encouragement to you tonight is let's treasure the scriptures. Let's bow together for prayer tonight. Father, thank you for this passage of scripture. It is one of the greatest passages in all the Bible that talks about the power of your word, that talks about the nature of your word, that talks about the quality of your word. I pray that you'd help us to be word-centered people, loving the scriptures, walking in the light of the scriptures, being transformed through the power of the scriptures. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you could, let's take out our hymn books, and our closing hymn is going to be hymn number 99. Hymn number 99, if you could, let's turn there. We're going to look at verses 1, 3, and 4. Be singing the first, the third, and the fourth verses. And then after we sing our closing hymn, we'll take a short break so that we can get ready for our business meeting. The meeting won't be very long. We just have a couple of simple items on there. But we'll take a short break between the closing of our service and our business meeting. So let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn 99, the first, the third, and the fourth verses of A Shelter in the Time of Storm. I did forget this today. I believe that this Tuesday is when we go to the Baltimore Rescue Mission, second Tuesday of the month. So if you would like to come with us to the mission, please make sure that you reach out to me and let me know. And we take a van up, depending on the size of our group, and we leave here at 6:30, and we get here about 8:45-ish, maybe closer to 9, depends on how long the preacher goes. But we do two services over there, the ladies' service and then the men's service. And because we're getting into winter months, we're going to start seeing more people there. So please remember that. I failed to mention that this morning. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. And Brother Doug, can you come and close us in prayer? And then we'll take a short break, and I'll get my little chair out, and we'll start our business meeting once everybody's ready. So go ahead.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the message this evening. As we've dived into Psalms 19, we thank you for the tremendous wisdom that is encapsulated in that short chapter. Thank you so much that we can look at your word and gain tremendous assurance from it. We thank you for the expository preaching tonight. And as we go into our meeting, we just pray that you will bless it now. And we will look forward to your blessings throughout the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.